be turning your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We're going to begin by looking at verses 1 through 3 in this chapter. John chapter 1. The title of the message this morning is Easter, a day questions are answered. Easter, a day questions are answered. And we're going to look at the first three verses of the Gospel of John chapter 1 and then look at verse 14. And if we'll stand in honor of God's words, we'll read this together. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and then jumping down to verse 14. Listen close to the words that John writes this. And John is writing this this account, somewhat of a biographical account of Jesus. It's referred to as a gospel, but it's written many years. This has probably been written about 50 years after the events as John is recording this. Matthew, Mark, and Luke write a lot earlier than that, but John, as the last remaining apostle, writes down this eyewitness account of what he experienced in knowing Jesus of Nazareth during his life. And so, listen close to the words of this as an eyewitness account as he is recording these things and as he begins his gospel. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." We're going to jump down to verse 14. It says, "And the Word was made flesh," or took on flesh, "and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Let's go in prayer together. Father, I pray, Lord, as we go into this time, go into this message this morning, that I pray every mind, every heart would be clear this morning, would be listening closely, focused on what's being said, not on anything that I could say, but on what Your Word says. And as it is properly interpreted and expounded, Father, I pray, Lord, that it would just resonate in our hearts this morning, God, as we think about this event. God, we are not meeting here this morning out of sentimentalism. We're not meeting here this morning out of tradition. We are meeting here this morning to celebrate, to commemorate a historical event. As we sung these songs earlier, Lord, we recognize, Father, that these are true historical events that took place, that transpired 2,000 years ago. God, I pray that this morning we would allow the implications of that event to really resonate in our hearts and our lives. God, it is amazing what took place 2,000 years ago. I pray that we would come in here this morning and just open up our minds and our hearts, God, to receive Your Word, to receive this testimony, and to understand who You truly are and to be changed by it. Father, we pray, Lord, that You'd do a work in every single life of every person here this morning. We pray that You'd have Your way now. Your Spirit would fill this place, would fill us, God, and allow us, Lord, to come to a knowledge, God, of who You are. We pray and ask all these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Be seated. As we come in here Easter Sunday morning, today is about the resurrection, okay? If you thought it was about Easter eggs, I'm sorry. It's about the resurrection. Easter eggs, okay, but it's just not about that. It's about the resurrection. It's about that, but it's about more than that as well. It's really, today is about everything. And I mean literally everything. And you say, well, that's a pretty broad, sweeping statement to say today is about absolutely everything, but it really is. And we're going to look at that this morning. This morning, as we think about the resurrection, there's questions to be answered. There's questions that were answered on this day 2,000 years ago. Questions like, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus of Nazareth? To some people, He's a cuss word. That's the extent of it. I think those people are mistaken. To some people, He's a religious teacher, He's a moral teacher, He's the leader of a movement. But we need to ask ourselves the question this morning, who is Jesus? As we ask that question, we also have to consider what He claimed and what He said. So another question to who is Jesus is this: was He the Son of God? Or was He not? It's yes or no. It cannot be both. It's one or the other. Was Jesus God as He claimed to be? As we come in here this morning, we have to face that claim that Jesus Christ made. Jesus Christ claimed to be God. Do you recognize that? What are you going to do with that claim? What am I going to do with it? You can't do nothing. You have to do something with it. You either have to accept it or reject it. Those are the only two options. But Easter, as we think about that, it deals with this question of who Jesus is. But it doesn't only deal with those questions. That's why I want to read the passage of Scripture I read this morning, because the other questions are also answered by the events of that first Easter morning 2,000 years ago. These are questions that I hope you've asked yourself before. If you haven't asked these questions, you need to start asking them immediately. It's amazing, as I talk to people in their 20s and 30s and 40s and 50s, they've never, or older, they've never stopped to think about and consider their life. Questions are answered this morning like, why do we exist? Why does anything exist? Why was there a beginning? I'm not trying to sound philosophical or something like that. I'm talking about, really, why was there a beginning of anything? Do you understand that there was a beginning? We're finite. Have you always existed? Has mankind always existed? What about the planet we stand on? What about the solar system we live in? What about the galaxy we live in? What about the universe in which we live? Has it always been here? We know the answer to that. It has not. It's finite. You know what that means? It had a beginning. So why did it begin? We know, folks, this is a tough question. It raises a lot of questions. We know that the universe exploded into existence. People debate about how long ago it was. But science says 13.7 billion years ago, there was nothing. And then in an instantaneous moment, there was everything. Mm-hmm. Everything.
Amen.
Time, space, and matter. Everything that exists came into existence. All energy, all space, time itself came into existence at a point in time, at a finite point in history.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
That's reality.
Amen.
You can't shrug that off and say, those Bible thumpers or something like that. That's reality. That's the evidence. What are you going to do with the evidence? The evidence is there was nothing. As far as this physical universe is concerned, there was nothing, and then there was everything. How did that happen? That's a question we need to be asking. All time, space, and matter spontaneously explode into existence from nothing. All atoms, molecules, photons, planets, stars, galaxies, from nothing. That's not a religious statement. That's a scientific statement. It's both. It's reality. It can't be shrugged away. But you look at what we have to work with, you look at the evidence that we're presented with, we see all these things that they exist, and we know they're finite. They had a beginning. Not only that, but the matter we see, the space, the time, everything that we see, we have to ask the question and say, why is it so ordered? Why is it governed by laws of physics? Why is it governed by mathematics that can be studied and discovered and understood and explained? Why do we live in a rational universe? We don't have to. We just do. But it begs the question of saying, how did the universe get here, and why can it be understood and explained as we're sitting here this morning? Other questions come to mind as you kind of build upon that. How did life originate? These are big questions. These are big questions that we need to be asking. How did life originate? Can life come from non-life? What's your expectation that the chairs that you're sitting in will at some point become alive and grow and move? I would say your expectation is zero, because that doesn't happen. We know that as the universe And all matter, everything that exists, all the stuff that exists, as it came into existence, at a point after that, life began. How did life originate? How did life come from non-life? At one time, we didn't understand living things. We didn't understand the cell. We started to understand nucleus or DNA and things like that. And we thought, well, you know, it's just simple. You just had these little simple cells. You know, that's kind of what Darwin, in his day, it was a black box. It was just a simple cell. And you could think, well, maybe this just happened by natural causes. We know different today. Do you have any earthly idea how complex you are? Do you have any idea the information, the genetic information that determines everything about you? Do you know how complicated that is? How did that happen by natural causes? Ladies and gentlemen, it's impossible. Science has no answer. It cannot be replicated or duplicated even in a laboratory. You can't make it happen. But the claim is it happened by natural processes. You ask what natural processes, they say we don't know. But it just did. There's a book that I hand out pretty regularly. I've distributed 7 or 8 of them up here at the jail. I get to talk about it all the time with guys up there. It's entitled, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. I like that title because I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. I don't have enough faith to say that ordered information made itself. They exceed me in faith. If someone believes that, their faith, I'm a Christian. I believe the gospel. I believe God's word. But I will tell you this, if an atheist believes that information wrote itself, created itself, they believe the universe is self-created, they have greater faith than I do. But they also have a lot less evidence. Folks, it's an infinite gap. It's impossible that life can begin from non-life, naturally speaking. If it happens, it has to happen supernaturally, beyond nature. So why do we exist? Why does anything exist? Why does life exist? How did it originate? What about consciousness? Self-awareness, rationality. I'm sitting here this morning and we're not just living, we're not just trees sitting here, we're not just living organisms. We're sitting here, we're able to rationalize. I'm speaking, I'm communicating to you right now, and you're receiving what I'm saying. I hope you're receiving what I'm saying. Where does consciousness come from? Rationality, self-awareness. How did that originate? Let me tell you how big of a jump it is. At what point did hydrogen atoms, protons and electrons, begin to think? When did they begin to have ideas? Do you understand that if you believe in a naturalistic explanation of why things exist, you have to explain how hydrogen or protons and electrons began to have ideas and to think? Someone explained that to me. How do we have self-awareness? Folks, how do we come to the point where we can question this morning, why am I here? To question, why do we exist? What's an I? What's our identity? What does it mean to say that I exist? Does my body exist? Folks, these are some really big questions. But I think we find an answer to this morning in Easter, of all places. Folks, I think the answer is this. An infinitely powerful, infinitely wise, timeless, spaceless, personal being created it all.
Amen.
I believe an infinite rational mind is behind it all.
Amen.
And I defy anyone to tell me differently. Actually, I welcome anyone to tell me differently. I've not heard a new explanation in a long time. I believe there is an infinite rational mind behind it all, above it all, and beyond it all. Not an impersonal force. Not an energy source. You see, there's minds here this morning. Minds that are thinking, that are rationalizing, that are considering what's being said. Minds can't come from non-minds. That seems kind of like a basic thing to say. But a mind cannot come from something that does not possess rationality. Therefore, we know that a mind has to be behind our creation. Does that make sense? I hope you're listening very close to this. Because you may sit here and say, well, okay, you know, big questions of, you know, why do I exist? And what's the purpose of life? Things like that. You just can't know the answer to that. I disagree. And what if you can know the answer to that, but you just choose to ignore it? Folks, there's consequences for that. There really are. I ask people the question, you know, they tell me, this is what I do. You know, I have this profession. I make this much money. I do this on the side. I do these different things. I like to ask the question, is that the right thing to do? Is that successful? If you don't know the purpose of life, how can you know if you're succeeding at how you live your life? If you have no idea, you're completely directionless, how can you know you're going the right way? Folks, what I'm talking about is, I think that there is a way to know what is the right way. I believe that. Folks, I believe that the answer is this. There is a God. There is a God.
Amen.
Atheism dominates America. Do you know that? It dominates our way of thinking. It dominates our culture. And I want you to listen very closely to this, especially here on Easter Sunday morning. It dominates our churches. Mm-hmm. It does.
Yeah.
Now you may say, well, I cannot drive a mile down the road in East Tennessee without seeing a cross. I cannot sit behind one car in traffic without seeing a Jesus sticker. I see it everywhere. There are churches. There's 200 Christian churches in Blount County. Okay, so atheism, you mean like in Los Angeles, New York, Seattle, somewhere like that? No, I mean in Friendsville. I mean in Friendsville. Atheism dominates our culture. Atheism dominates our community. If you take issue with that, listen very closely to what I'm going to say next. Talk is cheap. Claims are cheap. The vast majority of people in Friendsville, Tennessee live as if there is no God. They live as if there is no God. The vast majority of church-going people live as if there is no God. Have you heard the old saying, actions speak louder than words? I don't care what you say. And you shouldn't care what I say. Unless what I do backs it up. James warns us. I'm glad you're here this morning. No, please don't. Please don't never come back because of what I'm saying. You may choose to do so. I don't know. I'm glad you're here this morning.
Amen.
But James warns us about something. He said it's not the hearers of the word that will be blessed. I'm glad you're hearing the word this morning. There's a lot of people who chose to not hear the word this morning. Hearing the word is important. But James says that's the first step, but that can't be the last step. He says it's not the hearers of the word that will be blessed, but the doers of the word. What God's word is telling us is actions speak louder than words. It's one thing to say something, it's another thing to do. We sang a song earlier that was depicting the life of the Apostle Peter. He passionately told Jesus, I will die for you. And Jesus said, you will deny me. And Peter, he argued with Jesus and said, I'll die before I deny you. The reality said something different though, didn't it? When push came to shove, he denied the Son of God. He denied Jesus. Thank God, as Christ told Peter, he said, Satan's desired to sift you, but I've prayed for you. And he tells Peter in Christ in his sovereignty, in his knowing all things, he tells Peter, when you turn, strengthen the brethren. It's so important how he said that. This is before those events ever transpire. He tells Peter, I've prayed for you, and when you turn, strengthen the brethren. Notice what he didn't say, if you turn. He said, when. He knew Judas, he is going to fall into despair, and he's going to take his own life. He knew that was not going to happen with Peter. It could have happened with Peter. I think Peter was just as sorrowful and just as destroyed as Judas was. But Jesus Christ prayed for him and said, when you turn, strengthen the brethren. Jesus knew before the foundations of the earth that Peter would be the preacher on the day of Pentecost. He would be the spokesman. And that was not going to change. Folks, atheism dominates. I don't want to say our culture or our country. I want to say our community. I want to make it personal. Atheism dominates our community. And folks, I'm making this claim this morning, and I've made it before. Atheism is completely absurd. It is intellectually bankrupt. It cannot answer any of the questions I've raised this morning. Do you know that? It's bankrupt. Don't let high IQs and Ivy League degrees fool you. You can see through the fluff and it's bankrupt. A few well-placed questions, it's amazing how that worldview falls apart. We did not get here by natural means. And scientists know that. They may not like it. They may deny it, but they know that. In their arrogance, they reject it, but not in the evidence. As we look at this scripture we just read, listen to what John says. In John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. That means when things began, not when the Word began. In the beginning began the Word? No, in the beginning was the Word, pre-existent.
Amen.
Something's infinite, isn't it? What is it? Let the debate begin. I believe it's exactly what I described to you. I believe it is the infinite God. He is infinite. He has always existed. And in the beginning was the Word, pre-existent. And the Word was with God. You see that there's a distinction made here. The Word is with God. Jordan, if I say Jordan is with Jordan, you're going to say, well, that was a waste of oxygen. Jordan is with Jordan. It doesn't make any sense. The Word was with God. So there's a distinction made here. And the Word was God.
Amen.
Now that is mysterious. Mm-hmm. How can something be with God and God at the same time? Mm-hmm. Welcome to the mystery and the paradox of the Trinity.
Amen.
That Jesus Christ is God. Mm-hmm. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. One what? God.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Three who's? Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Jesus, the Son of God and the Father are one. But the Father was not crucified. The Spirit was not baptized. The Holy Spirit was not baptized. Jesus was baptized. Jesus was crucified. The Son of God. They are equal in every way, but they are distinct.
Amen.
The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Father. The Spirit is not the Father. The Spirit is not the Son. They're distinct, but they're one.
Amen.
It's hard to get your mind around. Which is exactly what I would expect if we're talking about an infinitely powerful, wise being in my little finite mind. It's hard for me to get my mind around. In my mind, it's one or three. The Bible says it's one and three.
Amen.
Simultaneously. I'm going to stop there. But the Bible tells us here, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Listen close to verse 3. This is the claim. That either you have to accept or reject. Atheism rejects this claim. Do you understand that? They're mutually exclusive. Pick which one you want to believe. Verse 3. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. He made everything.
Amen.
That's the claim the Bible makes. What are you going to do with it? Accept it or reject it? Make your choice. We come down to verse 14. And the Word was made flesh. The Word took on humanity. The Son of God existed in His infinite state forever. But at a point in time, the Son of God, without diminishing His deity whatsoever, takes on humanity to His deity. It's the dual nature of Christ. It's even more mysterious than the Trinity. But He has the nature of God and the nature of man. He is human and He is divine. That is Jesus Christ. It says in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I asked you a question a moment ago and I said, who is Jesus? That's Jesus' identity. He is the Word, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. He is the Word made flesh, dwelling among us. That's who Jesus Christ is. That is who the Bible reveals and identifies Jesus of Nazareth to be. But then we come to the question, was He truly the Son of God? At the cross of Calvary, which we commemorated on Friday, on the cross, the answer by all appearances seemed to be no. He is not the Son of God. That is, as it seemed, what the cross said. From the cross, Jesus of Nazareth cried out and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That's a quote. Did you know that? Psalm 22:1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The spectators that were standing by, they went to get some vinegar to hold up their drink to try to do something that could relieve the pain. And others said, "No, no, no, don't do it." You know what they said? "Let's see if God will rescue him." That's a very strange statement, isn't it? Folks, this didn't happen in a vacuum. There's a context to this. If I'm being tortured in front of you, if my life's been taken, and I say, "God, help me," I don't think anyone here would say, "Wait, let's see if God really comes to help him." People cry that all the time when they're being tortured, when they're being killed. They cry out and say, "My God, help me." But for Jesus of Nazareth, they said, "Wait, let's see if he will." Do you know why they said that? Because of the last 3 years of Jesus of Nazareth, of his life, he performed miracles. It's not Joe Schmo Jordan Davis. This is a man who healed lepers, touched blinded eyes, who made the lame to walk, the deaf to hear. He raised the dead. That's why they said what they said about Jesus that they would say of no other man. They said, "Wait, let's see if God will help him." In the back of their mind, they don't explicitly state, but they say, "He claimed to be God's Son." Not only that, but explicitly they said, "If thou be the Son of God, come down off the cross." Did he come down off the cross? Jesus died. And many of those spectators that watched that walked off. Maybe even the disciples themselves. And actually the disciples on the road to Emmaus began to talk with themselves and they said, "We thought he was the one. We thought he was the Son of God." But that Roman cross on Good Friday proved otherwise. He did not fulfill the promises given to Israel. Where's the throne at? He's the Son of David to reestablish an eternal throne as the King of Israel. There was no throne, and now he's dead. On the cross, it seemed as if Jesus was not the Son of God. Seemingly, Jesus' death makes his claims false, fraudulent. That's the implication. What's the implication 3 days later? The exact opposite.
Amen.
He truly was 2,000 years ago and is this morning the Son of God.
Amen. Amen.
Do you believe that? The empty tomb overturned the verdict of the cross.
Mm-hmm.
Overruled. And you understand that that's exactly what this morning's about? That's exactly what it's about. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 10. Excuse me, verses 8 through 10. This is Peter, the coward. Peter, the denier. This is what he says a few weeks later in front of the Sanhedrin, who he was so terrified of during Jesus' trial. These are exactly the very men that Peter was terrified of when they came to him outside of Caiaphas' house and said, "You're one of his." He said, "No, I'm not." He moved on. They said, "You're one of his disciples. We know you are." He said, "I'm not. I don't know him." He moved on. Finally, they asked him a third time and said, "You are one of his disciples. We can tell by your speech you're from the same area. We know you followed with him." And he said, "I don't know the man." He cursed and said, "I don't know the man." The cock crows. When push came to shove, Peter was going to save his own skin. He was a coward. This is a few weeks later. Listen to what he says. A miracle has been performed. Jesus was killed a couple of months ago. But two men are walking into the temple boldly, Peter and John. And as they walk into the temple, they see a man who's sitting there who's crippled from birth. Everybody knows this individual. If you're coming in and out of the temple, he sat there every day and begged alms. He begged to make his living, so people had seen this man throughout his adult life. As they're walking in, he begs some money from Peter and John. Peter turns and looks at him and says this, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." The man is healed. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth. A tremendous miracle has been done, and I can imagine the mind of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders, they were thinking, "We got rid of him. What do you mean in the name of Jesus?" They dragged him in before them and say, "What did you say? You know, we've shown you that will get you killed. We crucified Jesus and we will crucify you. We will stone you." They know that. And in that context, listen to what Peter says. Verse 8, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined for the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole." He's saying, "Everybody, listen very closely to what I'm about to say. You want to know what happened? I'll tell you what happened. Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." Amen. That's a claim.
Amen.
What are you going to do with it? Mm-hmm. He said, "Do what you will." Do you understand? They could have executed him on the spot. And he said, "Do what you have to do. It's in the name of Jesus of Nazareth that this man is whole." I'm a pretty rationally minded person. I don't believe crippled people just stand up and walk. But I believe this one did. I believe this one did. If I see somebody that's struggling, their legs, they have paralysis. I go to a foreign country and I see someone with paralysis in my mind, and it's not doubting the power of God at all. I want to pray for that person for their healing, but I'm going to help them find a wheelchair. Because you know what? I think that paralyzed legs, especially from birth, they don't improve. But I think this one did.
Amen.
I think this one did. And folks, this did not happen in a vacuum. This happened in a context. There's more unexplained miracles that continue to be performed in the name of Jesus. And here's the context. It is accompanied with a message. With this healing of God that no man can do. With this healing, God sends His message. Do you know what that message is? By Jesus Christ and Him alone can men be forgiven and saved. That's the message.
Amen.
That's the message. That's the gospel. And that is when that gospel is first being preached and people are skeptical. And so God sends miracles to say, "You want to be skeptical? Be skeptical of this. Stand up and run." And that's exactly what happens to substantiate that message. Folks, I've never seen a miracle like this. But I've read about one. I just read it. An eyewitness account of what took place. Folks, this turned Jerusalem upside down. It turned it upside down. Final verse I want to read this morning. In Acts chapter 17, verse 31. Folks, the message that accompanies that miracle and many others was what we call the gospel. that Jesus Christ truly was and is the Son of God, and that His death on the cross was not like any other death. It was a sacrificial death of the infinite Son of God to pay our debt before God, to pay our sin debt before God. Folks, God created us. God created everything. But you look around today and say, well, then why is everything so evil? Why is everything so terrible? First of all, I'd say, where'd you get the idea that things are terrible and evil? Where'd you get this sense of how things should be if we've never experienced them to be that way? But we have an idea of how things should be, and we know that things are not the way they should be. Because we had two funerals associated with this church this weekend. That's not the way it should be, and we know it. But have you ever had a time or ever experienced an existence in which people didn't die? I haven't either. I've always been in my experience that people die, but yet in my mind I have this sense that it shouldn't be this way, and it shouldn't. That's not the way we were created. But folks, we sinned against God. We rebelled against God. And we fell into a fallen state separated from God. That's where we sit this morning. I just want to establish that. I've preached entire sermons and series of sermons on that question of the problem of evil. I'm not going to cover it all again this morning. But understand that sin is the issue between us and God. And that is what Jesus Christ came to do. He didn't just come to open blinded eyes. He didn't come to raise the dead. Those were miracles that substantiated the message. The message was this: I'm the Lamb of God.
Amen.
The Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. To substantiate that message. The last verse I want to read this morning, Acts chapter 17, verse 31. Paul is speaking in Athens at Mars Hill. This is around 49 AD, about 20 years after the resurrection. I could have preached all morning on the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Maybe next Easter. But Acts 17, verse 31, Paul is standing before the Greeks. These are very educated men. They love philosophy. They love the study of wisdom, of knowledge. These are philosophers, and they see themselves as just kind of a cut above the rest. They're thinkers. They're not workers. They don't work with their hands. They sit back and they think. Okay? They're intellectuals. Okay? So Paul comes before them. They have all these different idols. They're always talking and debating about these different things, about different gods, mythology, all these different things, all these different philosophical claims. They ask Paul to come and describe and to speak to them at Mars Hill. And so what Paul tells them is this. In verse 30, he tells them, you are to repent of your sin. And here's why. Listen to what he says. Because He, being God, because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men. Does that include us? He has given assurance to all men about this man. The man is Jesus Christ. Whereof He hath given assurance unto all men in that He hath raised Him from the dead. That is what Easter is about.
Amen.
It's about the justification, the vindication of Jesus Christ. He truly was and is the Son of God. That's exactly what Easter claims. Is that what you're celebrating this morning? Easter substantiates the claim of Jesus to truly be the Son of God. I believe that. I really, really, really believe that. I hope you believe that. As we get an invitation this morning, we've covered a lot of stuff. I wish I had more time. I really do. There's a lot more to say. We've covered a lot of different questions this morning. There's a lot of things to think on. I'm not a salesman. I'm not trying to sell you on Jesus. I'm just telling you this is the conclusion I've come to. That I really believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that I have a sin problem. I believe that God is holy and I'm unholy. I believe that God is perfect and just. And I believe that I'm a sinner. And I needed forgiveness. And I had no way of forgiveness. I had no way of making it right until Jesus came. And I believe that what Jesus did on the cross was sufficient to pay my sin debt. Because I believe that, not because I'm a pastor, not because I'm a preacher, not because of anything I do, not because I try to be a good husband, not because I try to be a good son, a good whatever, friend, But because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary, I can have forgiveness of sin. And I can have eternal life. I believe the claims of the gospel. I wasn't there. But I believe the eyewitness accounts. Folks, many questions are answered, I believe, by the resurrection of Jesus. It is the purpose and ends of all things are found in Jesus Christ. There's been an old saying, all roads lead to Rome. I believe all roads lead to Jesus Christ. Everything that we can experience in this reality points to Him. I really believe that. I believe He's the Creator. I believe in John chapter 1, verse 10, I believe what John writes there and records when he said this. He was in the world. Jesus of Nazareth is irrefutably part of human history. The day He was born in the city of Bethlehem, the human population went up by one. He was a human being. He's part of human history. And John writes and records and says, He was in the world. Listen to the next statement. And the world was made by Him. Did you hear that? That's the most outrageous thing I've ever heard in my entire life. I like it. I think Mason's here in attendance. I think I hear him back there. I like what Mason said one time. We laughed about this. Dina was putting Mason in the car, and she made some statement about, Brady was telling me this, I hope I'm recording it correctly, made some statement about the whole world being in God's hands. And Mason said, the whole world in God's hands? He goes, that's ridiculous. And I thought, it is ridiculous. A man comes back from the dead, the way this mind works is to say, that's ridiculous. That the Creator of everything took on humanity. He was in the world and the world was made by Him. That's ridiculous. And I keep reading. And I keep studying and I keep thinking. And as I dismiss it and set it aside and say, that has no bearing on me or how I live my life, and I'm going to go over here, I keep spinning back around to it to say, but how about this? But if that's not true, then how can this be true? How can that be true? Well, this claim sounds a lot better. I can go with that. It gives me a lot more freedom to do what I want to do. There's no accountability. But it can't answer this question and that question and this question. But that can. I can't escape this. It just keeps finding me. And finally, as a teenager going through this thinking, man, how can this be true? It found me and I said, I give up. It's true. It's real. He really resurrected. And it changed everything. My vocabulary changed. What I thought about changed. What I watched on television changed. What I listened to changed. He changed everything. Folks, many questions are answered by the resurrection of Jesus. I believe that. And by the way, there's more to say, and I can't cover it all this morning. If you have questions, please come back. Please, you know, catch me and let's sit down and talk about these things. Me or someone else. Don't let these go unanswered. But I believe that many questions are answered by the resurrection of Jesus. But the one question that remains this morning, and we're going to give an opportunity this morning during this invitation to respond to this message. If you're here and God's dealing with your heart, I don't want you to put it off. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. You know what that means? There's urgency. Because folks, I believe we're going to meet God one of these days. You can meet Him this morning, or you're going to meet Him at the end of this life, but you will meet Him. We have a date. Every one of us have a date. We will meet God. We will be in His presence face to face. The Bible warns us. It is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. We're going to stand before God. It could happen for any one of us before this day's out. That's reality. That's the truth. Folks, there's an urgency to this. So if you're here this morning and you need to pray, you can come up here and kneel down, pray at this, at these stairs, at this altar. You can pray at your seat, but I want to encourage you, if God's dealing with your heart this morning, you need to pray and talk to Him. I've taken you as far as I can go. It's between you and Him. The one question that remains this morning is this. Do you believe it or not? I can't answer that for you. Do you believe it or not? Are you trusting in Jesus for your forgiveness, your salvation, and eternal life? That's the question that's left to be answered this morning. As we stand, as we sing, I want to just encourage you to be obedient to God. I don't know what your need might be, what specific situations are going on in your life, but I know this, you need salvation. You need forgiveness. God's Word tells us a lot of things. It tells me that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If I've never met you before in my life, I can tell you this, I know you're a sinner. And I know I'm a sinner. The Bible says all have sinned. There's no one is exempted from that. We're sinners. And we need forgiveness. And I believe that can only come through Jesus Christ. I believe that. What do you believe? Do you believe that? Do you trust that? I really hope that you do. Folks, it's your decision. I want to make something very clear. I don't want you to agree with me. I don't care if you agree with me or not. It doesn't change anything. It does not change anything. The facts are very objective. If no one believes it, it does not change one thing. Either the tomb was empty or it wasn't. If no one believed it, that does not fill the tomb with a dead body. These are real, objective facts that we're talking about. This isn't spiritual mumbo-jumbo. This is reality. We're talking about this morning. Do you believe that it's true? Yes or no? Do you believe the account? Do you believe what the Bible reveals? That's the question. As we sing, what page? One more time, Bill. 307. Page 307. Just as I am. I just want to encourage you this morning.